Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a really bad start. The hymn that we just had sung, I brought my wrong glasses. I have a pair that I can see through the bottom and read, but can't do that on these. The hymn that we just sung expresses the sentiments that I wish to talk about this morning, which comes to us actually out of our Genesis reading. And because Genesis reading was two chapters, and because the principles are really in all of our readings for today, I omitted Genesis from our readings, but in that hymn that we just sung, it speaks about our faith. It speaks about our confidence that we have in the things that we read and in the things that we look forward to, but in things that we have not seen. And so when we think, perhaps if you can turn to Genesis 15, which is really the basis of the exhort today, Genesis 15 brings to us a story in the life of Abram. A story that is picked up of his extreme faith, picked up in the New Testament time and time again. And yet, in and of itself, it seems to be such a small incident that it's quite hard to understand until we think about it a little, the point that God is making. We normally think of Abraham or Abram as a great topic for preaching the truth, as a great topic for public lectures, for inspiring people to become a seed of Abraham. But the story of Abram and Abraham is really a story for believers. It's a story for you and I about the triumph of faith. In chapter 15, it says, after these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. This is at least the fifth time that God has appeared to Abram and made promises to him, at least the fifth time. First being in Ur, when he was called, taken out of Acts chapter 7. The second, he was called in Haran, Genesis 12. Third time, later in Genesis 12, from Shechem. The fourth time, from Bethel, in Genesis 13. And the fifth time here, in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, in chapter 15. And God makes promises to Abram, as we know, time and time again, and he repeats the basic elements of those promises. And all of those promises wrap around a central theme, which is that he has to have a seed. He would have a seed, and he's getting older and older. And we know that by the time that Abram got into the land in Shechem, that he's 75 years old. And so when we get to chapter 15 here, or chapter 16, we know he's 85 years old when he and Sarai decide to that the seed needs to come through Hagar. And so let's say in chapter 15 here that he's around the age of 80. Doesn't tell us, but he's going to be somewhere between 75 and 85. But God says to him then in that verse 1, he says that I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, Abraham would have understood the first part when God said, I am your shield, because this comes on the heels of chapter 14 with a battle where Abram had gone and rescued Lot. And he had gone out against an army. He had defeated them. And he had brought back Lot and all of the persons that were with him. And so when God said that I am your shield, Abraham would have understood that. But Abram was, Abram, as it is here, Abram struggled to understand the second part of God's promise. God said, I am your exceeding great reward. And so Abram says, he answers the second part. He asks a question. He says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And so this reward Abram understood was a reference to the seed that had been promised time and time and time again, but the seed that had never come. And as Abram aged, and let's say he was 80 here, and let's say Sarah was 70, which is approximately correct, he's looking at the biological time clock for both of them ticking away, and he's seeing that every year that goes by, this is more and more unlikely. And perhaps it was at the point naturally where it was just about impossible. And so he asks God the question, what will you give me? Will it be Eliezer, the steward of my house? And Abram said to him, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord, verse 4, came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And so God brings him outside, I guess it's still in the vision, verse 1. And he says, look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he says to him, so shall your seed be. And so here God is talking to this 80-year-old man with his 70-year-old wife, and he repeats this promise now for the fifth time. Not only would he have a seed, but this seed would be as multitudinous as the stars in the heavens above. That he would be a literal, physical, biological descendant of Abram's. And verse 6 is a very simple verse, isn't it? And yet it's verse 6 that's picked up by the New Testament writers, by Paul, at least 5 or 6 times, at least, probably more, and by James and maybe by others. Verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord. You know, belief, brothers and sisters, which is faith, is step one, isn't it? You know, we have to believe. God has told us so many things in his word of truth, and step one is to believe, to trust. But step one, when we really, truly believe, as Abram did here, is also steps 2 through 9 and 10. Because when we truly believe, and this is what we'll see out of the life of Abram, is that true belief, which is faith, involves the rest of our life. It's not academic, it's practical. And so it says that he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. See, it's this faith, this belief, that we want to talk about this morning. This unwavering trust that when God says it, even though it may seem unlikely, even though we struggle at times in our ups and our downs to believe it, that it's true. And when it came to Abraham or Abram, God's word was sufficient. You see, God didn't just say to him that I'll give you a descendant. God took him outside and showed him the stars of heaven and said, so shall your seed be. in chapter 13, he had said to him that your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. In chapter 22, he would say to him that your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore. And there's another layer of meaning, I guess, in as we were to look at those three things that he says to him in describing that multitudinous seed. But Abram didn't even have one seed. So why was it such a big deal that in verse 6, where it says that Abram believed and God counted it to him for righteousness, why is that picked up in the scripture time and time again? Well, let's have a look at a couple of passages and it will open up to us a little bit more. And let's first of all go to Romans chapter 4. Starting at the end of chapter 3. Just in chapter 4 alone, Paul quotes four times from this incident in Genesis chapter 15. But at the end of chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without," or as it, all, most translations have, "apart from works of the law," or the deeds of the law. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. AV says without. And it does say without in other passages, but we know that when we, some of the passages we'll look at in a minute, of course, it doesn't mean without, does it? It never, James tells us that. So he says here, the man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? And he says, yes, of the Gentiles only, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And so the argument that Paul is developing here in Romans, which is really quite complex and spans quite a bit of scripture, the argument that he's developing is that works, keeping of the law, ticking off things that we have done and haven't done, is not going to cut it in regard to getting into the kingdom of God. Rather, faith that is demonstrated through works. So it is works that are driven by faith rather than works for work's sake. And then he says, therefore, verse 31, do we make the law void through faith? And he says, by no means. We don't nullify the law through faith. In fact, he says, we establish the law because really that was what it was always about. And so he goes on in chapter 4 and he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. So if it had been about works, Paul is saying, whereas Abraham had done all of these things and ticked them off, he said, sure, he could have been proud of that he did everything, but not before God. Rather, he says, verse 3, but what does the scripture say? And then he quotes that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or counted to him, for righteousness. And so this belief, Paul, this little phrase that it was counted to him for righteousness is picked up here, and it's what Paul will build the rest of this chapter on. The fact that Abraham believed God, it's that he had this unwavering faith. Now, to him that works, verse 4, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Again, so he's flipping back and forth between law keeping and faith. And he's saying that law keeping incurs a debt. Because I've done this, this, and this in my life, therefore you owe me something. Faith, he says, is different altogether. But to him that works not, verse 5, but believes, on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted to him for righteousness. And so what Paul does now is he takes this little incident out of the life of Abram and he broadens it. And he broadens it to include you and I. Because he's, instead of applying it just to Abram and the incident that occurred back there in Genesis chapter 15, he applies it to our relationship to God and our reaction to the things that God has promised us. He says, to him that worketh not but believes. And so that level of belief, brothers and sisters, that level of faith, absolute trust that Abram had and that Abraham would have is something that Paul then commends to us. He says that level of faith is counted for righteousness. The same level of faith, he says in verse 6, 7 and 8, that David had. Faith that his sin, which was unforgivable under the law, his sin was punishable only by death. And so David writes of the blessedness of forgiveness that comes through faith. In verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that could only be done in faith by David. There was nothing under the law. There was no offering. There was nowhere for David to go with what he did except onto his knees. And so Paul uses that example to draw us, to draw our mind to another character in another time who had also this level of faith. And David believed, we know that David believed that he was forgiven, which is why he wrote that. He didn't doubt, he didn't wonder. All of these things, brothers and sisters, are things that affect us, aren't they? How many times have we prayed for forgiveness and wondered if we're forgiven? And then Paul says, does this blessedness, verse 9, come only on the circumcision? Is this just for the Jews? Or is it for the Gentiles too? And then he makes the point that in actual fact, this was said about Abram while Abram was yet uncircumcised. While Abram was not... Had not taken on the covenant of circumcision. And so this is a principle, this blessedness for belief is a principle that was given to an uncircumcised man, to Abram, who is the father of both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. In fact, to Abram, who is the father, he says in verse 11, of all those who believe. And so whereas the Jews would take some pride in the fact that Abram was their father, and they would take pride in the fact that they were circumcised like Abram their father or Abraham their father was, he says in actual fact, Abraham was the father of all those who believe. And so this belief that he had is something that we can have and must have, this level of faith and trust. And so verse 12, he says that he was the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had while he was yet uncircumcised. And so he draws all believers together. Circumcised, uncircumcised, pre-Abraham, post-Abraham. He draws those who believe together into this principle. And in verse 13 he says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And then down in verse 17, or verse 16, he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as those they were. And then in verse 18, speaking about Abram and this specific incident, he says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And so whilst Abraham looked at his circumstances of his age and the age of his wife through the various times that God gave him the promise, which was altogether at least six, it says that he staggered not, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 19, he was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body now dead, or yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And of course, that's specifically referring to the incident 20 years later. But he was fully persuaded, verse 21, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know, brothers and sisters, these incredible promises have been made to us too. These promises have been made to you and to I. These promises that we can reign with Abraham, that we can inherit the earth, that we can receive forgiveness, that we can receive righteousness imputed to us for our faith, for our belief that works in our life. And he says, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but it was written for us also, verse 24. And that's why I said at the outset, it's great that Abraham is great for public lectures, but it's even greater for us. It was written for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe, he says, on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and who was raised again for our justification. And so this level of faith that Abraham has in the promises that seemed unlikely, there was no hard evidence that he could lay his hands on at the time, is the same level of faith that we're encouraged to have in he who we come to remember this morning. Let's go to James chapter 2, and he gives us one more dimension on that incident back in Genesis 15. James chapter 2 and from verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? And so James enters into this argument that Paul brought up in Romans chapter 4. It was an argument that obviously some of the Jews had picked up on and said, well, I have faith, I don't need works. And so because I believe, that's all I need to do. It's an argument that's still out there today, isn't it? All we need to do is accept Jesus as our personal saviour, say the right thing, and voila, that's it. And so James asks the question. He says, well, can faith save us? And he gives the example in verse 16 of someone who says, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you do nothing. He says, what does that profit? And verse 17, he says, even so, faith without works is dead, being alone. Verse 20, he says, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he brings us to Abraham. Verse 21, He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And so he draws these two ideas together. And verse 23 contains one word which is the clue to why why Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 is such a big deal. Because it says in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, when it says that Abraham believed God, it was way beyond just saying, yeah, I believe. That belief was going to be tested. And this is what James picks up on. He says that the scripture was fulfilled when Abram offered Isaac, when his faith was tested. You see, Isaac was the seed. God had promised him a seed. Abram believed, and he still believed in that seed when God said, I want you to offer your son. And so this faith would be tested. And God knew that Abram's faith would stand that test. And so God was able to call those things that are not as those that are. And so he says of Abram that it was his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. His belief, brothers and sisters, was a belief that would stand the test. We've been told, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is on our side. We've been told that he will never leave us or forsake us. We've been told that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We've been told to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We've been told that if God is for us, who can be against us? Do we believe it, brothers and sisters? Does that belief translate into our day-to-day life? We're out of time, but both in the psalm reading in the first 6 verses and in the last 3 or 4 verses, and also in Matthew chapter 10, we see in both of those chapters, we see that same level of unwavering confidence. Faith that is a motivator at work in both the lives of David in the psalm and Jesus encouraging it in the Matthew reading. Let's finish then by going over to John chapter 20. And in John 20, this is after the resurrection. And in verse 26, after 8 days, the disciples were within Thomas with them. In verse 25, Thomas had said that unless he sees, he will never believe. And in verse 26, they were gathered and Thomas was with them and Jesus appears. And he says in verse 27 to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, verse 28, and says to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Brothers and sisters, we have not seen those things. Do we believe? Is our belief a strong motivator in our lives? Can we grasp hold of that faith, that confidence that Abraham had, that he would take his child, the son of promise, that he would offer him to God? In our own way, brothers and sisters, can we show in our life that we believe? And if so, we know that God will attribute our belief to us as righteousness, that when our Lord and our Master comes, that we will be with him.